message. We're in the book of John, John chapter 1, and we're going to look at around verses 29 to 42 today. And as I was mentioning to you guys last time, this is one of the most, I would say, powerful turning point passages in all of Scripture. It's so powerful in John 1, 29 to 42, because it's the moment where John the Baptist points away from himself and points everyone back to Jesus. The Apostle John is showing his readers, as they're reading this, of his gospel account, that ultimately Jesus is not about religion, he's not about rules, he's not about rituals. It is about seeing Jesus for who he truly is and abiding in him. And so I love that, and I wanted to paint a little bit of a picture for you guys of, remember, John the Baptist, he was called by God as well. And his calling was to prepare the way for Jesus. A voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Amen? That was his calling. And everybody was coming to him, and John was baptizing in the Jordan River. And people were coming to him, and he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven hand. The Savior, the Messiah, is coming. And this is John's message. And he said, I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me who was before me, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so I love that, and I've always loved John for this, John the Baptist, because he was famous. Everybody was coming to him. He was well known, and he humbly took himself out of the limelight and went into the shadows and allowed Jesus to come and be in the position that he needed to be, front and center. Amen? And John said, I must decrease so he can increase. Oh, don't you love that? The humility of John. And I think I remember telling you, I was reading that in Bible college. We had to read through that book and five times the book of Matthew. And I remember reading about John the Baptist and how he just so easily did that. And I have had this bumper sticker on my guitar case that says that. Tracy got it for me. She knew that was one of my favorite scriptures. I must decrease, he must increase. And I remember my prayer being, well, Lord, for John, if it was he must decrease, he must increase, then none of me and all of you. All of you. Let me read verses 29 to 31 for you of John again, and we'll just highlight this. Here's what it says, verse 29. I'll just read to 31 again. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel, that he might be revealed. John sees Jesus and he cries out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John is declaring here the divinity of Jesus. He is not just a man. He is the one who can actually take your sin away in your life. What is sin? Sin is a short little word that means going against the ways of the Lord, going against his truth, going against the way that he says, this is how you ought to live. And so John is declaring the divinity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, that he is God in human flesh. And then he says this, right? This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was also before me. Right? He surpassed me, but he was before me because he is God. He was here at the beginning. I am not. This is really actually quite explosive language that John is using here. The Jews would have immediately thought of this, okay, the Passover lamb. They would have thought of that. The sacrificial system, I mentioned this last time. Isaiah 53, which I read to you last time. I won't do it today just for the sake of time. The innocent sacrifice, blood covering sin. John is declaring the sacrifice has arrived for our sin. The one, the final lamb is here. Do you know how many thousands of lambs had died in Israel? I don't know what that number would be, but it would be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lambs that had died in Israel. But none of those lambs could remove sin. None of them could. It could only cover their sin. And then Jesus came. We understand how it works, right? In the old covenant, right? There had to be something to cover that sin. There had to be something. And so God set it up in the temple. There was three places. There's the outer courts. There was the holy place and the holy of holies. And they could only go into the holy of holies one time a year. One time. And they had to bring an unblemished lamb, right? A perfect lamb. Couldn't have a blemish on it because that's what it would take. And once a year they had to come. And the sacrifice of that animal, that lamb, would cover their sin. And this was a ritual they had to do. They said it was like a river of blood flowing out of the temple. Can you imagine if we had to do that today? Like, just picture that for you. Like, people actually lived doing this. Right? They had to do this year in and year out. And a pool of blood is like, I'm not interested. We are living in the greatest days because we are in the days after the final sacrifice had come in the person of Jesus Christ. We are privileged, aren't we? We are living in the days that the prophets of old longed to see, longed to live in. We're living in the best days because he had come and he offered that sacrifice. Jesus came not to cover sin temporarily, but to take it away completely and fully. And that's what John is communicating to his Jewish audience. Jesus is the final sacrificial lamb. He is the spotless lamb, no blemish. He is the substitute lamb, substituted all of that for us on behalf of us. The suffering lamb, as you would read in Isaiah 53. The saving lamb, he saved us from ourselves and from our sin. And the victorious lamb. His work was complete and it was finished. You know, I think I told you this last time. I believe this point I got to, but many people try to hide their sin. Anybody done that before? Yeah, right? I have. Right? Let's be honest. Confession is good for the soul. Right? We've tried to hide. We try to hide our sin. Or we excuse our sin even. Anybody done that? Right, we try to justify it, right? I don't know if it's deep down we're really ashamed, but I don't want people to see it. So we hide from it. We excuse it. We compare our sin to others. Anybody done that before? Well, geez, mine's not near as bad as that guy over there. I'm doing pretty good, right? And so we even compare our sin. How many of you tried to work off your sin by your good works and good deeds? I remember I had a thought. I went through a huge party stage when I was a teenager. And I remember this thought when I got my life turned around. I thought, Lord, I hope that I have as many good years as I had bad years, right, to offset all of what I did. My understanding of the gospel wasn't quite there yet, right? You can't work it off. Only he can. It was only Jesus. Who here has lived an absolutely perfect behaved life? None of us. But Jesus did. He was the true pure blood. His blood was enough. It removed it. Only Jesus can remove sin. So I mentioned to you guys, imagine carrying this backpack filled with rocks. And everywhere you go, you fill it with every sin that you committed, every regret that you have, every time you failed him and yourself or others, every shameful thing that you've done. And you keep adding a rock each time that you run into this situation. Do you know, in counseling others and in meeting with others, it's a privilege. It is sacred ground for me when one would come through my doors of my office and would choose to share their life and their hurts, because all of us have experienced somebody trampling on our hearts, right? Rejecting us, hurting us. So we get careful whom we're going to share our lives with, right? We get careful because of that. And the fact that somebody would choose to share their life with me, that's such sacred ground to me. And as I listen to people, do you know most people spend their life exhausted under this weight? The weight of wearing their sin, the weight of wearing their regrets and their failures and their shame. And they wear it, and it's heavy, isn't it? It's heavy. And has anybody here been able to carry that weight? No, we can't carry it because we're not designed to, are we? Right? We get caught up in anxiety, in fear, in worry, in doubt. We get tired, and we buckle under the weight of it because God did not create you to carry it. You cannot. We have to give it to Him. We have to leave it with Him. Jesus says, "Give it to me." And at the cross, He carried what you and I never, ever could carry. You know the scripture in Peter? Cast all your anxieties or cares. Cast all your cares on me. Cast all your anxieties on me because I care for you. Because you can't carry it anyway. Right? That's Chad added to that part. Right? We can't carry it. Cast it on Him. He says, "Give it to me." Okay, let me read verses 32 to 34. Let's hear what John is saying now. Then John gave this testimony, John the Baptist. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Him. And I myself did not know Him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I now testify that this is God's chosen one." Johnny B is saying he's the man. He is the man you all have been waiting for. He is it. This is the chosen one. The time of waiting is over. It's done. We no longer have to be patient. He is here. And he's testifying that he saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove and remain on Him. John is identifying Jesus as the Messiah, right, that they have been waiting for, the Son of God, and He is the Anointed One that you've been waiting for. John's entire ministry was preparing people for this very moment. Can you imagine? I mean, he'd been out in the wilderness, right? I told you, he ate locusts. He's so cool. He ate locusts and wild honey, wore camel hair. Right? And he's been, his whole life was preparing for that moment. Can you imagine what that would have been like for John? His whole ministry, his whole life, his calling was to this point. And then he sees Jesus. And he sees the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove. And it's there. And John's like, "It's here." Now, you have to put yourself in the Jewish people's shoes for a moment. For centuries upon centuries upon centuries, they have been prophesying about this Messiah. That is what Christ means, Messiah. They have been waiting for it, and this moment is here. And John is so happy to write that this is God's chosen one. "I walked, I did ministry with the Son of God. God's chosen one. He is here. There's no more waiting. Stop waiting. He's already come. He is here." John the Baptist understood something that many modern people miss. And I said this, I think this is how I ended last time. The goal of ministry is not building yourself up, but it is to sacrificially serve others and always pointing people back to Jesus. Right? That's our goal. in your relationship with your spouse? Has it ever helped to point out your spouse's bad behavior? Has that ever worked? I've tried it many times. It has not worked yet. It doesn't help. But I want to point her back to Jesus and remind her of who she is. You're the princess of the Most High King. I ought to treat you as such. Or like my African friend said, I simply hold a crown above my people's head and I let them grow into it. I'm constantly reminding them of who they are and whose they are. Amen? It does not help. The goal of ministry is not building ourselves up, is to point people back to Christ. When people come into my office, it is not my job to remove the problem, because I don't know what Jesus is working in the midst of the problem. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The father let him go. He had to experience that. There was things being worked through him going through the different problems he was experiencing. But we're so quick to try and remove the problem out of people's life when God's like, whoa, I'm working something here. Right? Your job is to point them back to Christ in the midst of their problem. We want them to see him. Right? And let him do his work that he has in people. Okay, 35 to 39. Here we go. Listen to this. The next day, John the Baptist, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When those two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? That's kind of a, can you imagine? I don't know. I just thought that sounds funny. What do you want? Why are you following me? Right? What do you want? And here's what they said. Rabbi, which means teacher, rabbi, where are you staying? Jesus said, come and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Did you catch that? They spent the day with him. How many of you would love in the flesh to spend that day with Jesus? Right? They got to. They didn't know they were going to earn that time, though, in their years with Jesus. They went through a lot. But they got to spend that time to about 4 in the afternoon. Jesus said, come and you will see. Oh, there is so much in these few verses to share with you. The two disciples hear John speak immediately and they leave John and follow Jesus. Is that what John wanted? Absolutely. Your time with me is now done. You need to hear from the Messiah now. You need to be with him. And they followed him. And what people don't realize, when you chronologically put the Gospels together, there was a period where they got to come and see Jesus. They got to observe him. They heard about him. And they wanted to be with him. Also because John, their leader, told them, go with him. You want to be with him. This is true discipleship. Why would I say that? This to me is true discipleship. Because real faith always moves. Faith does not stay stagnant and stuck. Faith is always moving you forward, right? It moves you forward. Not just admiration of Jesus, not just curiosity, but following. And then John later gets to abiding. And now we come to Jesus, his first recorded words here coming up. Jesus turns and asks, the first recorded words in John of Jesus, okay? He turns around and asks, what do you want? What is it that you seek? As some translations say. What a question, actually, right? I mean, when I was reading this and picturing it, and it just says, what do you want, right? How many of us, when your kids were pesking at you, and you finally say, what do you want? Right? I don't know. I don't think that's what Jesus is doing, but it's how I picture it. What do you want? Right? What is it that you seek? Jesus did not ask them, what synagogue do you attend? How much scripture do you know and have memorized? How moral are you guys? But he simply asked them, what are you really looking for? What is it that you really want? You know, as I've met with people, I have discovered that people search everywhere to find their identity, to find their peace, to find their purpose, to find fulfillment, to find healing, to find love, to find meaning. People go on great searches to discover those things. Who am I? What is my identity? And people will climb death-defying situations like Mount Everest. Like, the chances of survival are low. But people want to stake their claim to say, I am something. Look what I've done. Boom. And they will risk their life so they can have some purpose and some meaning, trying to find fulfillment. But all roads eventually leave people empty because they have yet to recognize the road to Jesus, which ultimately fills us, right? We were designed to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we work. You can try and fill your life and run from other sources in your life, but I promise you it will not work. You will not find meaning. You will not find purpose. You will not find significance or security. You will not find value or worth. You will not find acceptance and belonging or affirmation in anything this world has to offer or people. Hopefully, you've exhausted all other roads and now you only see the road to Christ. Because it's the one that will fill you. He says full to overflowing. Not just fill you, but fill you to overflowing. Have you experienced where it says in Scripture, taste and see how good I am? I remember growing up, I'm like, yeah, it doesn't taste that good. It's a lot of hard work, this Christian life. I don't get it. But I get it now. I understand because he allowed me to get the right definitions to this Christian life, to understand him and who he really is. I have discovered in meeting with people here and all around the world that every human heart is searching for something to fill it. I think that's why he says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Because without Christ, your heart wants to search for anything but him, it seems, right? To fill it, right? And so I will say, and I told you this, I'll say to myself, I'll look at myself in the mirror in the morning and I'll say, heart, heart, now you listen. We bow to the Lord Jesus today. We are filled with him. We're not looking for anything in this world to fill you. You are filled already with his life. I will not believe the lie that I'm empty. I am full to overflowing with the life of Christ. But people are searching for something to fill our hearts and they look to the world. But when we let Jesus fill, your appetite for the things of this world drop naturally. Do you know that? People live for the weekend because they think that's what life is. And I party on the weekend, I get drunk to feel good for a night, but then the next day I feel horrible, right? Or I get high. I need more gummies. You know, that's the word now. Right? I need more of these things, but it just goes away. It does not fill you. And then you have to wait for the next weekend again. And it's just an exhausting rat race of over and over and over. But when you allow him, when you see him, that he fills you full to overflowing, your appetite for the things of this world just drops naturally. It just naturally happens. Right? Remember I told you about Thanksgiving meal? Grandma brought my favorite pumpkin pies. Right? But I was full. I ate so much turkey and taco salad and pierogies and halapshi and petahe and everything. I had no more room. So those pumpkin pies lost all of their appeal because I was full. I was full. I love pumpkin pie, but I was full. It lost all of its appeal. That's how it works when you see that he fills you full to overflowing, the things of this world will actually decrease. Then Jesus invites them and he says this, come and see. Come and see. I wonder, have we really realized or recognized that Christianity is not merely argued but experienced? It's not a blind faith, it's a personal encounter with the living God. Amen? Right? I want to say that again. Have you realized? Because Jesus says to them, come and see. What is it that you seek? What is it that you really want? What are you after? What do you want from me? And I think, I wonder if we've realized yet or recognized that Christianity is just not merely an argument with others. It must be experienced. It's not blind faith. I don't believe it is. People think, well, you're believing in something that you hope is true. No, 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 no. Not a hope of uncertainty. It is defined in Scripture as a hope of certainty. It is certain to come. It is past. That's the difference. But the world uses that word hope like, well, I hope it's true, right? This is not blind faith. A life with Christ is a personal encounter. Can we hear amen to that? It's a personal encounter. It's real. It's something that has meat to it. In verses 40 to 42, we see Andrew now bringing Peter. Anybody watch The Chosen? Right? Kind of like those characters they chose, eh? Let me read verses 40 to 42. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him. Isn't that cool? Andrew's first thought was of his brother. Right? It was of his brother. I must go find my brother. I don't know why. Maybe they were close. Or maybe he felt like Peter really needs this guy more than I do. I don't know. Right? But Andrew, his first thought was to go get his brother. I kind of like that. So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will now be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So when you hear Cephas, translated is Peter. Andrew finds his brother and says, we have found the Messiah. Again, you have to put yourself in those shoes. It may not be exciting just to read those words across a sheet of paper, but you have to put yourself in their place. They have been waiting for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries. And Andrew, his brother, comes and says, hey, Peter, I found him. I found him. I found the one we've been waiting for. I found him. His name's Jesus. One encounter with Jesus, and Andrew immediately starts bringing others. Right? One encounter, and Andrew's thought is, I must bring others. How unselfish of Andrew. He could have said, can I just have some time with you? Right now, just one-on-one. Who would love to have one-on-one time with Jesus in the flesh? Right? But Andrew thinks of another. I kind of like that. Do you know that some of the greatest kingdom impact begins with one simple invitation? Have you guys experienced that yet? Just an invite to somebody? And Andrew brings Peter. And Peter, he eventually preached at Pentecost, and thousands were saved. Amen? But it started with Andrew going to get his brother. It started there. One invitation. You don't know. Wow. My dear brothers and sisters, please never, ever, ever underestimate one conversation with someone. One smile. Do you know that? You know how many times I've heard this over the years? Chad, I just need you to know when you smiled at me, it ministered to me. Isn't that funny? Like just a smile can minister to someone. But don't underestimate one conversation, one invitation, one witness, one moment. You know, God has sent me thousands of miles around the world. Thousands of miles. And I'm ministering and I'm working and I'm working and I'm gone for 2 months from my own family, sometimes questioning, what am I doing? And nobody's hearing the message. Nobody's listening. Nobody wants Jesus. And then towards the end of my trip, this would happen time and time again. There would be the one that he sent me for. And I remember saying to the Lord one time, man, Lord, that is a lot of money that you called people to give to me to go over for just one out of 2 months of ministering and work. But it was worth it to Jesus. That one was worth it to him. Do you remember the story where he said, I would leave the 99 and go find the one? Man, that love. Oh, I hope you could hear it. That kind of love that he loves and cares for you and I so deeply, so purely, no strings attached to it. But we don't know what God will do with that one, do we? Look at Andrew brought Peter, and look at Peter's life. Tradition says that his life ended upside down on a cross because he would not die the same way as his Lord. Peter ministered to millions. Thousands were saved because Andrew went and got his brother. Man, we cannot underestimate one moment, one smile, one conversation, one invitation. Oh, John said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Do you like that word, behold? Behold, behold, behold the Lamb of God. Behold him. My question for us this morning is, I wonder if we've truly beheld him. Not glanced at him, not just heard about him or admire him from a distance, but have we truly seen him as John was declaring who Jesus really is? Behold the Lamb. I think there are only two responses in this passage. Stay where you are or follow Jesus. Right? Stay where you're at or keep following him. Do you know the disciples, it says they left everything. It didn't say in Scripture some things or a few things. It didn't say that. They left a few things and followed him. It didn't say they left some things and followed him. It says they left everything and followed Jesus. I wonder if we have truly done the same. Are you willing to leave everything and follow him? When Jesus called me to Abiding Life Ministries and begin to share around the world, I remember the question came, where are you willing to go? And I said to Jesus, I said, I'm willing to go to the ends of the earth if that is what you have for me. And I tell you, easy to say in that moment, but when you're going to places and you're sick, you have things coming out of both ends of you, you have headaches from the food poisoning and everything that you get, and you're ministering in those places. Oh, but it's worth it. It is because of the things that he has shown me in those places. When John pointed to Jesus, he essentially said, don't look at me anymore. Look at him. Don't look at me. Look at him. It must be the message of the church today. Look to him. That's our simple message. It says, we'll get to this in John, but if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So our job is simple, to keep lifting him up, to keep pointing people back to him. Not look at the pastor, not look at the denomination, not look at what we've accomplished here, not look at religion, but behold the Lamb of God. Behold him. Point people to him. Recognize that he fills you full to overflow. This is the Lamb who died for sinners. He rose again. He takes away sin. He changes lives. He will exchange your old identity for his new one now that we get in him. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, since I am now in Christ, I'm a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. I think Jesus is still calling people to say, come and see. Come and see. Just come and see. Come and see what I have for you. Amen? Have you seen? Have you seen? Have you beheld the Lamb? Have you tasted and seen how good he is? Is it enough for you? I promise it is. It's more than enough. Whatever this world has to offer you that you're using to fill it, just drop it, because it is not enough. I'll end with this. Tracy and I, when our kids were younger, we used to have something that we called bribe candy. And we called it bribe candy, and we had it in a cupboard, and it was all kinds of different candy. And when the kids would get something in their hands that they shouldn't have had, right, we would chase them, but then it became a game. And so one of them grabbed a knife, and they're running with a knife in their hand, and I'm chasing them. They're giggling and laughing. I'm like, oh, this is not good. It became a game. And so I'm trying to get them, and they're quick at that age, at least faster than I was anyway. And so eventually I got smart. God gave me a wonderful revelation. Show them candy. So they'd be running with the knife, and I go to the cupboard quickly. Hey, look what I got. It's a Twizzler. And all of a sudden, what happens? They drop the knife immediately, and they come and get the better thing. All I really am saying to you is I hope you come to discover that Jesus is the better thing, so that you drop whatever the world is telling you will fill you, will appease you. And when you get to see that he's the better thing, you won't go back, because it tastes too good. It's just too good. You're filled with this love and this peace. You know who you really are. And nobody can tell you different, because you stand firm in your new identity that we have in Christ. Whew. Isn't this wonderful, the book of John? There's so much good truth in it. Okay, I've only gone 5 minutes over, so awesome. Let's think about that phrase. Let's behold the Lamb this week. Amen? Let's behold him. Let's recognize what we really have. Let's not ignore it, right? Let's realize the fullness that we really have this next coming week. And we'll look forward to the next passage here in the book of John. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father God, oh, it's wonderful hearing the rain, Lord. Thank you for the freshness. Thank you for your life. Lord, would you continue to deepen that understanding of what we have living in us with the day that we invited you into our lives, the day that we invited you into the home of our hearts? You said, I and my Father have come and made our home now in you. And so, Lord, help us to behold what we have. We lift you to the highest place, Lord, but would you deepen our understanding of the life that lives within us and allow your Holy Spirit to move and work through us. As Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ now lives in through me. And this life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. Deepen that in us, Lord. Help us to understand it. But God, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for coming to be that sacrifice. We recognize your divinity. This Provost Community Church recognizes the divinity of God, that we declare you God, Lord of all creation and Lord of our lives. We recognize that today. I pray that you have that place in our hearts. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's children said, amen. Okay. Enjoy the rain.